Good morning. Today's reading is from Romans 8, verses 26 through 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The word of God for the people of God.
So before I begin to share with you the sermon this morning, I want to lift up a desire for prayer for the church. As Barbara said earlier, this is Memorial Day weekend, but it's also Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the celebration of the birth of the church. It's found in Acts chapter 2, and it's when, after Jesus had appeared to the disciples over a long period, 40 days, at resurrection appearances, then He ascended into heaven. The church gathered, the disciples all gathered, and the question that they had in their hearts, I think, was, what now? And it was said at that time that the Holy Spirit fell on them in such a way that as they talked together and shared the gospel in that time, they had the ability to do it for that day in voices that everyone could understand, meaning that they spoke in such a way that everybody heard, no matter what culture they came from, no matter what their language, their first language was, they were able to hear the gospel. And God did that miracle of unification together, which was pretty powerful. You know, when we, in the church, when we were thinking today about this Sunday, we really wanted to focus initially on Memorial Day because our country's been in 10 years of war. That's a remarkable number in American history. 10 straight years of war. And so the weight of that is on all of us. And that's why, as we opened the prayers, you heard that emphasis. We're going to sing a hymn at the end of the service about America the Beautiful for that reason. But the other thing I would like you to do today is I want you to pray for our soldiers and pray for those who mourn this weekend, those who they've lost. I'd like you to pray for the church. I think the church needs prayer. I'm certain that our church does. It always does. But, you know, when I go places as a pastor, like I was with a gathering, sort of a Memorial Day gathering yesterday that was more on the order of people getting together for a cookout and seeing people. People talk about their churches. And I think because I'm a pastor, they probably talk a lot more to me than perhaps in usual life. And part of me wants to say, no, really, I came here so I didn't have to do that. But I don't do that. Because that's what you do. And you know, people love their church, and when their church is disappointing to them, it's a terrible disappointment. Lay people, often I find, are disappointed with pastors. I find when you get pastors together, they're usually disappointed about their lay people. Not here, of course. But I've just been to a general conference where I experienced a great deal of sadness over the inability of our denomination to have conversation. I think we're in a place where civility being lacking in our general society is that incivility is also creeping into the life of the church in many ways. And when you get together on an international level, you also have these 60 different countries the United Methodist Church is in. And anybody will tell you who does work with the State Department that talking across cultures is always hard. But I'll tell you, the denomination needs your prayers. And can I tell you, when I look at other people's churches, whether they're independent churches here in the U.S. or other denominations, they need your prayers. Worship attendance in Europe has fallen to nominally between 3 and 7%. And that trend in America of shrinking worship attendance, it's here. We're just behind them in terms of the timeline. So the world needs your prayers. And then you can go to other parts of the country where Christianity is growing and expanding. But you know what you find? Often Christians in those places are persecuted because they have said, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they've been economically persecuted, and they've been politically persecuted, and they've been personally, socially persecuted. Thrown in jail, beaten, sometimes killed. And that's what it's like to be a Christian in places where you don't enjoy the tremendous freedoms that we have here in the United States. So no matter where you go, the church needs your prayers. And I think that despite us, God loves the church. In fact, I think when we say, I don't love the church, I think God says, I don't care. I'm still in. And so it's with humility, I think, we should pray for the church. And with the love that God has for us. So before I preach, by the way, this does not count toward my time total on the sermon. the clock has not started. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray for the church for just a moment. Let's pray for the church. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh. Fall afresh because sometimes the air feels pretty stale here. And I'm not speaking of here at Flores. I'm speaking of the world in general, Lord. And even in our church, as much as we love this particular community of faith, sometimes it can be hard to be the church. But Lord, when we look around, whether it's at our denomination or friends talking about their church, or whether it's thinking about the ways we make church so complicated sometimes, we pray that you would fall afresh and renew our love for your body, for your people, for your bride. And I pray, Lord, that we would pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. We have such ease in America. We just go to church and we can tell people we're Christians, and we can have a cross around our neck, and we can even talk about it in the workplace to the extent that's an appropriate conversation. We can do that. And yet other places in the world, to name the name of Jesus Christ means certain persecution and even death. And so we want to pray for our brothers and sisters and for your children in other locations today on Pentecost, that the Spirit would fall afresh on them and renew their confidence in you and renew the joy they have in you and make that a joy that no persecution can replace. And we pray, Lord, for the church universal. We have the humility to understand that we don't get it right in all ways, and neither does anyone else. We are all your children, and to the extent that your name is exalted, we are for the church. And so we pray with that humility, and we pray for Flores and for the church around the globe. And we ask your Spirit to fall afresh on us as it did on those first hapless disciples. They give us confidence in their lack of confidence. And because we know then that the power is all yours. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, also for the sermon that I'm about to preach, that it would be in keeping with all of your intentions. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Clock starts now. So one problem of hearing God speak, in my opinion, we're in a sermon series talking about hearing God speak, and you are so faithful that you're here on Memorial Day. You're some of my favorite people, honestly. I'm still excited, just like it was at the beginning of the service. One of the things that's hard about hearing God speak is the confusion of understanding God's nature and God's will compared to the world in which you live. Because it seems like there's this total misalignment between God's nature and the fallenness of this world. And so I think that you find this in Paul's writing in Romans 8:26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's the word weakness referring to? Human condition, our sinfulness. But also just that Paul understood this thing about we couldn't get it all together. that all that we believed about God and all we experienced in the world, I'm going to stick with me. I'm going to talk about it. For we know, we do not know what we ought to pray for. I mean, we don't even know what to pray for, he says. This is how bad it is. But, he says, here's good news. The Spirit of God intercedes for whom? Us, yes, for us. Through wordless groans. Now, that's what the Today's New English, New International Version says. I like the old NIV. It says, with groanings too deep for words. In other words, God is working on your behalf in ways that even if you understood them, you wouldn't be able to express them. Not because they're too confusing, but because of the depth of God's love for you. You know how sometimes you love someone so much you can't even say it? You can't even express it. Sometimes you have a moment in time that's just so beautiful that you can't describe it to anybody else. Paul says that's how God is with you. God intercedes for us. The Spirit intercedes through wordless groans. So the thing is, we believe that God is all of these beautiful things. We believe that God is, show them that next slide, omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. And what these things mean, stop. These things mean that God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. Isn't that fantastic? Wouldn't that seem like then God might straighten some stuff out that's not straight? And then we believe that God has these character traits, that God is caring and loving and kind and compassionate. Yes, by the next service, I'll get it straight. I'll get it in the right order. But it's okay. It doesn't matter. Because these are, see, God would do that because, you know, God's omniscient, but I'm just Tom. See, but if God is these things, doesn't it seem like our world should be in a better situation? But we know that the world is a mess, and it's the confusion of that. This weekend we're celebrating Memorial Day, and Memorial Day is this somber holiday. If the 4th of July is Sousa marches, happy parades, and fireworks, Memorial Day is a time when we honor those who gave the last full measure of devotion for their country. Memorial Day is a riderless caisson. Flags at tombstones and taps at the close of day. You know why we have a military? Why we have soldiers? Because as a nation, we believe that the world is a dangerous place in which to live. You have a military for one of two reasons. Either because you want to exert power or because you believe the world is dangerous. One of two reasons. And sometimes both. Our soldiers over the last 10 years and every year prior have seen tragedy that leaves them with wounds from which they will never heal. Life-changing tragedy. Our soldiers, our men and women in the armed forces have seen death. And there is not one of them, probably, who has not lost someone they know at this point. Those who have been in Iraq and Afghanistan and other parts of the globe let me tell you something, when they lay these flags in Arlington National Cemetery over this weekend, they have laid over 2,000 of these flags, and here's what they didn't do. They didn't just hand them to some guy that works there and he walked down the road and thump, 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 thump. No, when they lay flags at Arlington and at our other national cemeteries, every flag that's put in the ground is put with honor. Why? And these tombstones go from the Civil War onward. Every one of them laid with honor. Why? Because the men and women who put them in the ground know this. We, any one of us, may be called upon to give our life. And so when the old guard walks through Arlington with all these flags, they pause with respect. And even when our military is deployed and it's not in a combat mission, it's on an aid mission, for instance, even then they have to look in the face of the world's hardship. And so they have to look at poverty. They have to look at villages where there is no educational system whatsoever when they hand out school supplies. They go to places where there's famine, where there's drought, and they have to look at the world's hardship in the face. Now, when you take just the hardship that our military would see, and on Memorial Day, I think it's appropriate to think of that, but then take the hardship of the world as a whole, hardship that all of us have to examine, whether it's in our personal lives or in the world in a larger macro scale. When you think about all the hard... So on the one hand, we've got a God who's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. On the other hand, we've got the world, and frankly, it's usually in a mess. Part of the reason it's hard... And then I go, well, I can't hear God's voice. Part of the dissonance is the contrast between what we believe about God and what we experience in the world. And the confusion, I think that most of us stand in the midst of that and we don't even say it out loud. But we look to God and then we look at the world and we think to ourselves, I don't even get how this is working. No wonder you can't hear. No wonder we can't hear the voice of God. Because here's something I think that's really important to say. The reason that we have most of the world's hardship is not God's nature. It's because God has given us this. God's given us free will. And so, I don't know what the... Certainly there's some mystery in the world. Certainly there are earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and things that claim human lives and bring human suffering that we have nothing to do with. But let's face it. Percentage-wise, most of the misery that you and I experience in life is about human free will. It has nothing to do with God's nature, except that in wisdom, God has chosen to give us free will. And frankly, I'm not sure why that was wise. Because, I mean, you know why we've been in a 10-year war? Because of humans. Not because God said, before the foundations of the earth. And this is where I really have a frustration with my friends in the Reformed Church and Calvinist traditions. Before the foundations of the earth, God willed our soldiers to die on battlefields. I mean, people go to that church? I don't mean it sarcastically. How do you believe that? Oh, God preordained our soldiers to die the death they die? Are you kidding me? That's what you believe about the nature of God? You see the confusion that creates? It's when we talk about God's will. But if we instead just say, well, wait a minute. What if human beings and our use of free will is thwarting the will of God? What if the problem is not with God's nature and what God's destined? What if actually God has destined all of us to experience joy and peace and love? But that's not how we live. In trying to think about how do we hear God speak in the midst of all the confusion, I opened a book here's the copy of the book. It's Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Will of God. I do not know how I've gone all these years. I've never run across this book before. But it's a short little book, 85 pages. I think it's really four of his sermons is what I think what it is. Listen, I think this is a good book. Weatherhead is actually sort of a disputed... some people like him, some people don't. He did have some pieces of his theology that seem awkward to me. But I actually like this book. And he was a Methodist preacher in London, England in the 1940s during World War II. So he's writing about hearing God's will in the midst of a lot of tragedy and a lot of hardship and a lot of difficulty. He's writing, literally, bombs are falling on London. Every day as a pastor, he's got to minister to people who lost their son or their daughter or their husband or their wife. Every day, he's got to gather people up whose homes were destroyed by bombs last night. His church, a large church in downtown London, well known, incendiary bombs burned it to the ground. In the midst of that, He starts writing about God's will. Because he wants people to hear God speak, and he knows until they get their minds around God's will, they're not going to hear it. And so he sets up this designation of God's will in three forms. And he starts talking about how we misuse the phrase, the will of God. You know, something happens to you, well, that was the will of God. And he says, which will? Because he says, there is the intentional will of God. And so when we talk about the intentional will of God, we say, what is God's intention for the world? So Europe in the early 1940s, what is God's intention for Europe in the early 1940s? I think it's if God is omniscient, omnipresent, compassionate, caring, loving, omnipotent, I think that what God's will is that all the nations of Europe would live together in harmony and peace. Would that be fair? Does that sound like God to you? That sounds like the God I read of in the scripture. And yet, that's not what they're doing, because Hitler has used his free will, and along with the other powers of the Axis powers, you know, at that time, Italy, Japan, others, because he's created that coalition, Hitler has, the world is on fire in war. And that is running against, Weatherhead says, the intentional will of God. And so then Weatherhead says, so now what we're in is the zone of God's circumstantial will. And so God has an intention, but when the intention of God is not honored through free will, then we're in a circumstance that we must deal with. So I'm going to create a soldier whose name is William. And William in 1942 signs up to enter the army. And he does it because he says, you know what? Tyranny is spreading across the globe. Germany is actually winning. And if it continues to spread, it's going to eventually touch the whole globe. And so William, like thousands of other young men at that time, signs up. And he joins the army and he's trained. Now, is it God's intentional will that William sign up to be a soldier? Did God create William solely for the purpose of being a soldier in the army? And I would say, no. And again, this is where I have a conflict with my Calvinist brothers and sisters. I think quite likely God created William to be a father or a teacher or a whatever, name the profession. But you see, in this circumstance, it would, if William said to his father, if William said to his earthly father, Dad, I'm hearing, I think God's calling me to serve in the military. Because of the circumstance, I think we could agree with William in 1942. That's possible, son. And so William goes to war. And William fights on battlefields in Europe. 1942 becomes 1943. And so William is engaged now in what we would call the circumstantial will of God. And then William one day goes out onto a battlefield from which he shall never return. And like thousands of soldiers, he's killed. And he is buried in Europe, hundreds of miles away from anyone who ever loved him, except the comrades who dug his grave and marked it with his name so that eventually someone might be able to come back and say, this is where William is buried. Was that God's intention? Intentional? I'd say no. Was that even God's circumstantial will for William? I would say no. But in this life that he's been given, this is what's happened. Now, here's what we believe. You cannot thwart God's ultimate will. You just can't. Hitler can't. Nobody can. You can't. And so when William died on that battlefield, as a Christ follower, we have 100% confidence that in that moment, he was ushered into the full reign of God, that he was gathered together with the saints of light and the glory of God's beauty and grace. And friends, ultimately, that's what we have. And so Weatherhead says, you free will can circumvent God's intentional will. Bad things can happen in the circumstances in which God is working. But ultimately, you cannot stop the Almighty, because God has created the universe with certain contours, and they will be followed because they are natural laws. And so when Weatherhead talked about this, you can imagine how this was very powerful to people when bombs were falling on them. And when you look at Paul's writing, Paul has this same type of confidence in the power of God. And Romans 8:27 says this, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of God's Spirit." Because, and now we've got some Trinitarian language here. You know, you see the oneness, but the separation, the three in one. "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit does what? Intercedes for God's people in according with what? The will of God. The intentional will, the circumstantial will, and the ultimate will. And so what Paul said is, the Spirit of God is working on your behalf. Some of you right now are feeling like, raise your hand and say, "Hey, Tom, you want to hear about some hardship? I mean, you want to hear about a lousy situation. It may not be war, but I got one." And what I want you to, please put that text back up there. What I want you to get is this. Right now, the Spirit of the living God is interceding for you in accordance with the will of God for your circumstance right now. Is it a magic wand? Absolutely not. Because our free will makes this thing messy. But can you hear God speak in your circumstances? Yes. Because God's working for you. And see, where it gets hard is how we misuse this phrase, the will of God. We so misuse this phrase, the will of God. It's interesting to me because, listen, many of us who are Christians, when something bad happens, do not fear our non-Christian friends. They will hardly ever say things that are hurtful. Do you know who we've got to watch out for? Our Christian friends. And bad theology, which feels wounding. Two parents sitting on a couch in a hospital room, watching a child who has cancer languish before them. Second round of chemotherapy is underway. The first one has failed. The doctor has said, every time we do another one of these, the odds get a little tougher. We still have hope, but this is getting a little tougher. Christian friend walks in the room, looks at them, has a conversation, and before they turn to go, says, "Well, we just have to trust that this is all God's will." And politely leaves. Oh, that they would have left just a few moments sooner. Because now we've got a couple sitting on a couch looking at each other going, did that person just say that this is God's will? I mean, our child is laying in a hospital room, languishing. Did they just say this is all God's will? That's who God is. Now, you see how hard it's getting for them to hear God speak in the middle of that? Why? Because of lousy theology, poorly spoken. In fact, if that's true, if that's God's will, why don't we drive down to the National Institute of Health, break into wherever they're doing cancer research, and say, everybody stop. You're working against God's will trying to find a cure for cancer. Because apparently it's God's will that this child has it. You see the dissonance? Do you hear the confusion in all this? Are you hearing this? Hey, I was reviewing some Sunday school curriculum this past week. Because we look at Sunday school curriculum, we're trying to find your kids the most energizing Sunday school curriculum we can find them. So we look beyond the bounds of our denomination to do that. And so we look at our stuff, we look at other people's stuff. And so I was given a piece of curriculum. They said, "Tom, would you look at this? Because we have some concerns." I said, "Let me look at it." And in this curriculum that came from a a Calvinist church tradition, a Reformed tradition is what that's called, which is what most people are today, which drives me crazy. Because I don't know how they believe the things they believe. The example in the children's curriculum was this. Now say to the children, one day a family was going to church. And when they got in their car and they were halfway to church, mom said, I forgot something. So the car turned around and they went back to their house, and mom got what she forgot. They got back in the car and they drove past the church, back to church. On their way back to church, just before they got to church, they came across a car accident. It was a bad car accident. There's an ambulance there. And dad turns to the family, to the kids, and says, see, kids, mom forgot something, but God used it for good because we weren't in the car accident. Please tell me you see a problem with that. Please tell me that you're not one of these people that goes, see, that was God's will that that family not be in that car accident. Because what's the problem? Somebody is in the car accident. It didn't say that a car accident was avoided. He said, isn't it good that we're... And then we get into this Christian superiority, like God's putting a protective bubble around us, which is none of our experiences. You see what I'm saying? You may say, Tom, why are you so wound up? Because... You're going to teach that to children? You're going to teach to children that God zaps some people and doesn't other, and then you're going to ask yourself, why do they find it so hard to hear God speak? There's a big well-known church that I shall not name that uses that junk. Friends, here's what I want you to know. God is working on your behalf, but God is working in the circumstances of human free will. And God is working on everybody's behalf. You and I don't get to uniquely own God's love because we're Methodist, or because we're Christian, or because we're American. And so the question that we're left with is, how do we hear God speak? And so in these last few minutes, I'm going to offer you a couple things. The first is this: you've got to have confidence. Friends, you've got to be as confident as the Apostle Paul. My favorite prayer that the church has taught me over the years begins this way. Every new morning comes the sun, great God of light, and all day long you are working for good in the world. Oh, I love the confidence of that. The confidence that God is with us in whatever circumstances we are in. Romans 8:28 says, and read this with me, but punch up the words that Paul would have written with a heavier pen in his confidence. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And that means when there is a kid languishing in a hospital bed, the very best thing you can say is, I know this has got to be terrible. I don't know how terrible it is because I'm not you, but I know this has got to be terrible, but I know something else. God is working for good, and God's ultimate will shall not be thwarted by cancer or anything else. But please don't say to people, and people in our church say these things, and then we have to straighten them out. I mean, you have no idea what this does to a family. Please don't stand there and say, well, this is all God's will. When you have the convenience of not standing in the cemetery graveyard with a family, say to them, we know that, even in this, I believe that God is using people to work for good, and that God ultimately has your child. Do you hear the difference? Subtle, isn't it? That's what Wesleyan theology would claim. So have confidence, friends. We must have confidence. Second, be attuned. Be attuned. When the piano tuner comes in here, the piano tuner, they used to use tuning forks. That's a pretty good visual image. I'm not making a phone call. I am tapping into the power of the app. The piano tuner comes in. There is a note that is used when you tune, when you begin to tune an instrument like this. You might know what the note is. You have to say it loudly. Yes. It's an A. Thank you. And so the tuner walks in. Before the tuner does anything else, the tuner does this. That's and then the tuner goes... This is a tuner's life. And then they go in here and they adjust this, you know, the strings in here, and then they come back and they say until they get it right. Hey, those of you who have pitched, does that sound about right? Is that close? Not bad for an iPhone? Right? Okay. And I don't know how the piano is, but here's my point. Here's my point. There is one thing the tuner must have when that task is done. It's not light. Do you know what the tuner must have when he's trying to tune the piano? Do you know what it is? Silence. In fact, if you're in here talking, he'll first look at you. And honestly, he has this look, this guy who does this, he has this look like, you'll be leaving now. He must have silence. Here's what I would like you to observe. I don't know of any spiritual discipline save one, which is worship, that does not include silence. If you want to hear God's voice, you have to be attuned to God. And our tradition is about silence, but our world's about noise. So here's what your noise, here's what your world sounds like. Cool, isn't it? Hey, if you're wondering why you can't hear God speak, can I suggest something to you and to me? You're not going to hear God speak amidst the cacophony of noise that's in most of our lives. We must become comfortable with silence. The reason that we have so much noise is that because we are so We don't have noise because it's so noisy. We have noise because we're so uncomfortable with silence. So we put noise. Watch what you do when you get in the car. When you leave worship, watch what you do when you get in the car. Your hand's going to go to the dial. Confidence and being attuned. And being attuned, the great disciplines, prayer, meditation, even the reception of the sacraments, these are things tend to be done in silence. There's a reason. Third, confidence, be attuned. Finally, you have to have a longing. You have to walk through your life every day. You have to have a longing. Just a longing to do God's will. I read the Emory University magazine this past week. I was flipping through it, and there's a nurse. She works in the transplant center of the University Hospital that's there in Atlanta, and her name is Allison Batson. She had a patient whose name was Clay Tabor. Allison's daughter had recently gotten married. Clay was in the transplant unit because he had kidney failure, but he was young, right out of college, and about the age of her daughter, and he was wanting to get engaged, but he couldn't get engaged because he had been, they found out later, he had a syndrome because he had been swimming in the waters of the Gulf Coast after the Deepwater Horizon spill, and he had gotten this disease, and both of his kidneys had shut down, and they said to him, finally, it's going to be 3 to 5 years before you get a kidney. Go home, try to stay alive. Allison saw Clay's mother coming down the hall a few weeks after Clay left. She was being tested for a transplant for compatibility purposes. Allison looked at her mother, said, I pray that you're compatible, but if you're not, would you consider me for a transplant? Would you talk to Clay, ask him if he'd consider me? Because my blood type is compatible to Clay's. I'm reading this article. I'm just blown away by this. I mean, who does this, right? It's your kidney, for goodness sakes. And as it is discovered, she is fully compatible. And so a month or so later, she and Clay are being wheeled into side-by-side surgical suite rooms and her kidney is taken from her body and put in Clay's, and they recover together walking around the hallways of the ward where they first met. And now they're patient. And she says, helping Clay start his life again has been a complete blessing to me. And I'm reading it, I'm going, how does that happen? Here they are. I'm reading it, I'm thinking, how does that happen? You know what? Is it God's intention that Clay have that syndrome and his kidneys start not working? I think not. Is it his circumstance? Yes. What is the circumstantial will of God? That somehow a transplant happened. And so Allison, being so attuned to God's voice and longing to fulfill God's purposes, raises her hand one day to the extent that she says, take mine. And he's got a new life. And you can be a person. I'm not saying everybody needs to go give away their kidney, friends. I am saying this, you have no idea what God may ask you to do, but you can. Imagine if our individual lives were lived that way. Imagine if our church was united by a fresh wind of God's Spirit, where we were so attuned to God's will that we actually wanted to do it. We longed to do it. Imagine what the world would be like if people like you and me got up in the morning and said, Lord, in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, what is your will for me right here, right now? And that would be a fresh wind of Pentecost in your life and in mine and in our church and in the world. And there is only one thing that will hamper God's ultimate will: our free will. It's just a choice. It's just a way of living, a way of hearing, a way of listening. And it has silence and longing, but ultimately it has confidence that nothing is going to get in God's way, because the world has been created in a certain way. The universe flows in a certain direction, and it is all flowing to God's redemptive purposes for you and for me and for everybody else. And that is what our lives can be aligned to if we will simply hear God's voice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.